making sure I drink the right cup here. Last time I gave a sermon, I forgot to use this. At the end of the sermon, I felt like I just came out of the desert. And for those of you who are expecting a 13-minute sermon, sit back and relax. On July 4th, the Space Shuttle Discovery blasted into the floor of the sky. How many saw the liftoff? I didn't, but with the power of the internet, I viewed it online. In ninth grade, I was on the high school track team. I was a sprinter. I ran the 100 and the 200-yard events. As I watched the Discovery blast off, I felt the same excitement when I was on the starting line just before the gun went off to start the race. My heart started pumping. I could feel the adrenaline kicking in. All I can think of was, as I saw the shuttle ascend into the sky, was what a spectacular display of raw explosive power. NASA described it as follows: a spectacular display of sound and light befitting of Independence Day. The commentator on MSNBC announced it with these words: 2-1, booster ignition, and liftoff. The Space Shuttle Discovery returning to liftoff, paving the way for future missions and beyond. I watched this video several times. I listened to the sound of those three powerful shuttle engines as they tightened up and the two booster rockets igniting, generating over 37 million horsepower. Now, that's power. However, that power didn't come close to the power that arrived that day when the 120 were waiting in the upper room for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see how the scripture describes it in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Could you imagine the power that filled that room that day? Power that would change everyone's lives who was present. Today I want to talk about when Jesus stepped into the water of the Jordan River to be baptized by John, how his life and our life changed forever. It changed in power, it changed in presence, and it changed in purpose. When Jesus stepped into that water, it must have been a very special event. How do we know that? Look who was present: the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It was not some ordinary gathering. Do you remember what the Father said? He said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." However, it didn't say why he was pleased. Maybe for that moment it meant he was pleased with Jesus' decision to move forward with a divine purpose that God had established for his life. But in order for him to do it, he had to supply him with power. Power for the mission. Now let's talk about the power he received that day. Throughout Scripture, the earliest manifestation of God's power was the creation of the world. It was a compelling testimony of the power of God. Psalms 33 declares, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by his breath, all their host." Jeremiah declares, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee." The nation Israel praised God for the power he displayed in delivering them from their bondage in Egypt. They saw this difference as proof of God's power. I'm sorry. They saw this deliverance as proof of God's power and assurance to their entrance into Israel. The Exodus indeed was a demonstration of God's power and omnipotence. Our Lord's power was evidenced through the many miracles he performed. And the greatest demonstration of the Lord's power was what? His resurrection from the dead. There are other scriptures that describe his power. Allow me to list some. All power belongs to God. He can therefore do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. He is able to do what he has performed. He is able to do what he has promised. He is able to forgive sins. He is able to save us forever. He is able to defend us, to overcome our enemies. He is able to deliver us. He is able to protect and rescue us. He is able to provide everything for life and godliness. He is able to empower us for the Great Commission. With these scriptures as a testimony of God's power, why do we limit them? So, with the power at hand, after Jesus was baptized, what did he do next? The scriptures say he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he was tempted by the devil 3 times over a period of 40 days. When Jesus was led in the wilderness, he entered a battlefield. A battlefield where the enemy would strike anywhere, anytime, at his weakest point. However, he didn't enter it with conventional weapons. He entered it equipped with a weapon that was guaranteed to defeat the enemy. The battle would be won based on his ability and his decision to use that weapon. What was the weapon? Ephesians describes it as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The battle that is waged against our lives today will be determined on how well we wield the sword of the Spirit. So Jesus was equipped with power for the battle, the sword of the Spirit. Now let's talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham had a friend say to him, "I need Jesus for my eternal life and the Holy Spirit for my internal life." We Christians fail to understand that we are transformed from within. We know that we should be better persons, and we struggle with all our might to become better. But most of our attempts to fail, and we end up frustrated and discouraged. Our lives often echo the words of Paul when he said, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So what is the problem? The problem is we rely on our own strength instead of the strength of the Holy Spirit. We not only need to know how God wants us to live, we need to know the power to achieve it. And God has given us the power by giving us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Bible to teach us, other Christians to encourage us, but he gives us the Spirit to change us. Not only do we have other Christians around us, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us. What does the Scripture say? "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" He's our constant companion on our journey. Have you made him your companion? At the very outset of Jesus' ministry, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit who was with him. And for the next 40 days, he was tempted 3 times by the devil. He was tempted, first of all, to turn stones into bread. He was enticed to pursue glory and authority through political power. And he was enticed to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple and have God rescue him. We'll see how Jesus responds to these temptations. Let's first talk about turning the stones into bread. Being in the wilderness for 40 days without food, you could only be one word: hungry. How many of us have ever fasted for at least 1 day? The first day is usually the worst. Everything you see and smell, you want to eat. Could you imagine fasting for 40 days? So when Jesus was tempted to turn the stone to bread, it was a very tempting offer. But rather than falling for the offer, what's he do instead? He uses the Word of God, the Spirit of God to counter the temptation. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, "One does not live by bread alone." Matthew puts it this way, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." How many of us remember way back when bread was another word for money? Anybody remember that? I used to use the word all the time. Got some bread. It was one of those kind of hippie type slang words. So in the text, bread could mean not only the bread that sustains us, but the money we spend. How many of us know people who are obsessed by the accumulation of material things? What's it do to their lives? Does it become their security rather than God? Does it take the place of God? So when Jesus said, "It is written," he wasn't saying that bread wasn't important or money wasn't important. He was saying a person can't and won't find happiness in the accumulation of things. So how does Jesus deal with this? Very simply, he uses the word of God, the power to back the devil down. But does the devil give up? No. He tempts him for a second time. The scripture said, "The devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given unto me. And I could give it to anyone I want to. So if you would worship me, it's all yours.'" The second temptation was quite an enticement. The temptation was similar to when the cross wanted Jesus to be a political Messiah and overthrow the Roman oppressors. That temptation would come later in his ministry. But we all know that the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. They call him Diablos, the deceiver. The Bible says we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he's part of the deadly three. But the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Do we believe that? So what was the real issue? He wanted Jesus to worship him, no different than how he wants us to worship him. People often become addicted to wanting to be worshipped, glorified, and becoming number one. All of us know that it's very easy to become seduced into worshipping the temptation of personal glory, fame, and recognition. I turned the TV on the other day and I watched a girl on the Dr. Phil show being interviewed. She spent literally thousands and thousands of dollars to make her body perfect. Her goal is to make it perfect like her idols in Hollywood. Dr. Phil then showed her those women without makeup. He told her she was chasing a dream. There was no reality to what she was seeking. How many of us chase those dreams that often lead to disappointment? When you finally see them, they don't have the makeup on. So when it's all said and done, what does Jesus say? "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Isn't this the choice we face every day, who and what we're going to worship? The choices are many, but for each choice other than worshiping and serving the Lord, there will be disappointment and oftentimes a consequence. James puts it this way: "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, gives birth to the ultimate consequence." Let's not be fooled. There's a consequence, and it can be severe. Again, Jesus knew the Old Testament, and he quoted the right verse. So where did he get the power again? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. For the third temptation, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." In this temptation, the devil asked him to do something we would consider foolish. It would be like saying, "Throw yourself off that tall building and expect God to rescue you." How many times have we made foolish decisions and pleaded with God to come and rescue us from the consequences? Many. When I was younger, I considered skydiving. Not for long, by the way. However, the older I got, the more it looked like a foolish thing to do. My wife would concede with that. I think fear has something to do with it. I believe if I would have done it, I would have been testing God. Maybe even to come and rescue me. I don't really think of that anymore. I'll wait till I get to heaven to do some real body flying. So the devil continues to entice him. He says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." Think about it. He used scripture. That was interesting. What that says to me, we better be on guard. What does David say? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So it's not only important to hide the word in your heart so we don't sin, it's important that we also pray for discernment. So again, the devil quotes scripture and tells him, God will intervene. He'll protect you from your decision to jump. Did Jesus fall for it? No. Why not? He wasn't going to put God to the test. However, how did Jesus answer him? "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Notice for the third time, Jesus found within himself the appropriate scripture. His success was based on the word that was hidden in his heart. In all three cases, Jesus had the presence of God's Holy Spirit to remind him of the word that he needed to overcome the temptation. When it comes to temptation, how does scripture warn us? And does it provide a way out? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God warns us to beware of the temptation, even when we're strong. Why? Because we might be strong now, but the devil's always seeking who he will destroy and expose that temptation at the right moment. All of us have weaknesses, and there is always one that easily besets us. But God provides the escape. More importantly, he provides the power for the escape. The clue is to tap into it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's there. It's whether we want to access it. I read a book by Billy Graham that gave 4 steps to overcoming temptation. If you're taking notes, this is a good time to take them. Number one, recognize it. See it for what it is. Most of us know what it is. Number two, when the temptation comes, reject it. Say no. There was a drug commercial way back when it said, "Just say no." So when the temptation comes, just say no. And when you encounter the temptation, learn from it. And if that doesn't work, when you fail, repent and immediately seek God's forgiveness and restoration. Why immediately? Because if you don't, it will lead you further and further and further and further down the path of destruction. Remember, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is available, and he will help you overcome it and escape it. Now, the scripture mentioned a reward for overcoming temptation. Let's see again what James says in chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." There's a way of escape. The clue is to tap into the power source within us. So when the devil had finished everything, he departed for a more opportune moment. The question is, does the devil ever give up? You wish he would. It's a nice wish. But he doesn't. He just waits for that another opportunity. He's always there. He's always there. He will be there over and over and over again to tempt us, to test us, to try us. His goal will always be to separate us from God and the power to overcome Him. That's why we always have to be strong in the Word and strong in our prayer life for the next test. Because there will be a next time. So what happens next? The Scripture says, after the devil finished tempting Jesus, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the news about Him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised Him. How did He return after overcoming the temptation? In the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what happens. By overcoming the temptation, we experience a new dimension of power. That experience pushes us into the next level of His power. We start to believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is real in us. When our men's group meets every setting for the Truth Project, we learned at the beginning of the series, which brings it all home for the Christian. It's this phrase. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? I'll say it again. Do you believe that what you believe is really real? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit lives within us? If we do, do we truly believe He gives us the power to overcome any temptation in any situation? If we do, we will start living like it, and we will start living in the power of it. No more pretending. It's time to let our actions speak for our Christianity. We have talked about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus came back full with the Spirit, what did He begin to do? He began to teach in the synagogues. He started to fulfill His purpose. It was His time to live the dream, live the mission, live the purpose that God called Him towards. So what's His purpose? Luke tells us in chapter 4. Jesus came back to Nazareth after being tempted by the devil. On the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue. He stood up and read from the book of Isaiah. Let's hear what He had to say. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We also have been set apart for a purpose. Do you hear the word me in there? It's our mission to go out there. And is our mission any different than Jesus? To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Do you see how these apply to your life? The power source within each one of us. Have we tapped into it, or is it untapped? Allow me to conclude. How many of us are still at the starting block and we can't get started? We haven't done the first thing necessary to get into the race. Are you born again? Have you asked the Savior into your heart and into your life? Do you want to receive forgiveness of your sins? Ask Him now. There's an old song that says there is power in the blood. The Scripture says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. There is power in the blood. Allow that blood to cleanse your sins and cleanse your soul. All you have to do is ask. He stands by, ready to receive you. Now, there are those of you who are in the game, but there's work to be done before you get into the race. Maybe some sins need to be confessed. Maybe some patterns of life need to be changed. Maybe it's time to come out from the shadow into the light. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe it's time to apply the power, the cleansing power, to those areas in our life. Then you'll be set to get back into the race. Now, what about those who are qualified for the race? The prep work's been done. You're at the blocks. You're set in position. Every muscle is tense. You're waiting for the starter to say, on your mark, get set. Now hear this word from the Lord. Go. Go make disciples. Be the witness God intended for you to be from all eternity. He's saying to you, be my ambassador. Be my light to a dark world. Step out in faith. He'll be there in power, in presence, and in purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. How often are we tempted to go outside your will, only to find temptation leads to discouragement, disappointment, and emptiness. More importantly, it leads to alienation from your love and your presence. Father, forgive us. We pray that your strength would help us to forsake anything that would hinder the intimacy of our relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.